Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. In his message titled, Empty Carbs, Reverend David Williams tells us that some of the things that we do day after day has nothing to do with Jesus. These distractions mean nothing and do not really provide us with happiness. We need to seek those things that nourish our needs, helps us to be more gracious, and make us stronger Christians. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together this morning in this place from the thickets of busyness that consume our life. There are many things that pull at us, that draw our attention, that we fill ourselves up with. Some of those things are good in small portion, but it's easy for us to become distracted by those things that don't build us or nourish us or grow us, that just involve us circling endlessly, consuming things that mean nothing. We chase after objects as if they're going to give us happiness. We worry about the demands of our society and forget that our call is to be gracious to one another. We lose ourselves in meaningless things while what is important goes unattended to. It's so hard not to live that way. But in Christ, in this gathering that we have gathered here to celebrate, in the way that we are meant to walk, those distractions are nothing more than empty distractions. We all lose ourselves in them. Let's admit now in prayer that they rest heavy on our souls. Let's do so with the prayer of confession on our lips. Let's pray it together. Please join me. Gracious God, we try to walk in your way. We muddle through life, struggling towards purposes that sometimes we perceive and other times seem beyond us. We cobble together our understanding of reality from those experiences we've had and those truths we know, and sometimes that works out. But sometimes we take the truth we know already because it is the easiest truth. It does not challenge us. It doesn't make us grow in grace. We place that truth before our eyes so that we won't have to see the greater things you have in store. Forgive us, Lord, for the countless ways we close ourselves to you. In Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. You can follow along on page 61 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's Word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, One does not live by bread alone. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of everyone gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, we continued a family tradition that's gone on for the better part of a decade now. Since the kids were little, we've been doing the gathering on that particular Sunday, a gathering where, with my parents before the radiant rectangle of our primary downstairs screen to watch the sports ball. It is our solemn duty as Americans to gather on sports ball Sunday to watch sports ball, which is why, as darkness fell last Sunday, I found myself, as we are cableless, hopped on top of my roof in the darkness with a flashlight and a wrench, adjusting our antenna. One of the joys of digital broadcasting is that it comes from a very particular direction, and all of the networks but one are in one direction. So you just have to rotate the antenna in the darkness, in the cold, because you have to. Because that signal has to be perfect, because it has to be, because this is sports ball Sunday. And even if you don't really care about either of the teams, which we didn't, you do it anyway, because it's your solemn duty to watch the big spectacle sportuality of it. And, you know, it is fun. It's fun to watch. And that watching is part of the tradition, but that's not the whole thing. There's much more to it than that, more than the commercials, which I just don't get. I don't know why that's so important, why that's a cultural event in and of itself. This, oh yay, ads, our favorite part of everything. I don't get that. And it's not the halftime shows either, because here I am watching artists that I don't listen to doing stuff I don't know. The number of my Facebook friends who wanted to talk about Queen Bey. The only thing I thought when I saw Beyonce coming out looking like she was doing a performance in Mordor was, it's time to go get more food. Which, in fact, is the other reason, the main reason we seem to gather, because it's not just that Sunday, it's like Carb Sunday. Because what we eat on that day is a festival of carbohydrates, one of the least healthy, sustained, multi-course meal experiences you will have on any day of the year, because we usually begin with chips and like a multi-layer dip, and then once we've ingested our way through that, you hear the oven beeping, and that means that the pizzas that you've put in are done, and you bring those downstairs, and then of course there are pretzels, and then there are the other four bags of chips that you bought and that your teen sons are happy to consume, and you know, then there are the hoppy fermented beverages, one empty carbohydrate calorie after another, just this stream flowing forth from the kitchen. station. Like, you know, you're bustling back and forth like busy little ants during every commercial break. It is not the healthiest of evenings, but we like it. It's just carb following carb following carb. And that carbohydrate festival sort of resonated a little bit with Jesus and the rock that he could turn into carbohydrates if he so desired in this week's readings. The story of Jesus in the desert comes to us in Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, and not really in Mark at all, because Mark doesn't care about what he views as unnecessary details. We don't get a story from Mark. We get a sentence. He's in the desert. He's tested. All right, let's move on. That's all you get. Mark is impatient to get to the rest of the story. But Matthew and Luke know that it's important. They share it in every detail, although there are little changes in the way they approach it, which means if it's Matthew and it's Luke together telling a story, that it's likely part of what's called the Q source. Q, that ancient collection of stories and sayings that both Matthew and Mark had access to as they were looking for traditions about Jesus. And in both versions, we get sort of three distinct vignettes, little stories within a story about Jesus in the desert. Matthew and Luke mix them up a little bit, but each of them has Jesus facing the accuser, whose job it is to tempt Jesus in three different ways. So let's look at them in reverse order, because the last of those stories gives us Jesus up at the highest point of the temple and Old Scratch saying, you know, God loves you so very much that God would never let you come to harm. Just, you know, let's just check that out a little bit, because you know it's true. Just, you know, step off the edge. You trust God, right? And generally in trust exercises, it's okay to close your eyes and fall back, but not if it's Satan. Generally, that's not the best idea. Jesus hears this temptation and responds with a single verse: don't put God to the test. Because he knows there is always the outside probability it might happen, but on that probabilistic curve of what's likely to occur, if you step off an edge, there's a lot of splatter. Let's not do that. It's not time for suffering yet in his story. In the second of the stories, Jesus is tempted with political power, with the control that comes from being in charge of the sword, the control that comes with ruling over nations. And the whisper comes to him, just worship my power, and all of it will be yours. And as much as that's relevant in this election season, we'll skip over that and just notice that Jesus responds with a passage from Torah. A passage from Torah that rejects the worship of power. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him, Jesus says, from Deuteronomy 6:13. He's not willing to let that human desire for power subvert what he's doing. And then back to that first little vignette, the first of these three stories where Jesus is tempted by really the most primal temptation, that desire to just sate your physical need. He is in the wilderness and he is fasting and he hears, you're hungry, but you're the Son of God. So, you know, not saying make a five-course meal here, but just a little, you know, there's a rock. Maybe make it a sourdough or a tasty challah, you know. Just something to meet your most basic needs. A little quick energy. Jesus responds to that with a word of scripture again from Torah, from Deuteronomy 8:3. One does not live by bread alone. One does not live by bread alone. And that speaks into what his purpose was in that desert place. Because Jesus was human. He knew about that human desire to sustain itself, about the hunger and the hungers that gnaw at us. But out there in the desert, deep in the heart of an intentional fast, sure, he's thinking about bread. Just a little something to tamp down that feeling of emptiness within, but he knew that his purpose was not bread there in the wilderness. He was seeking nourishment that bread itself couldn't provide. He was in that wilderness testing himself against the purpose of his life, against the end goal towards which every action of his life was oriented. And in that moment, bread was an empty thing, a distraction that meant nothing. He knew that he did not live by bread alone. And it's hard for us, especially in a society that feeds us so much emptiness, to get our heads around that. We're so easily distracted by things that are not relevant. We miss our context and our calling in so many of the moments of our life when, given the opportunity to reflect, we would rather fret about something that's irrelevant or focus our energies on something that diminishes us. It's hard for us to break out of the endless diet of empty spiritual carbohydrates that we're served up. And there are so many things like that that might seem important or nourishing or relevant that just aren't. I found myself struggling with that late last Saturday afternoon. I was going for a walk. And it was not just a walk, it was a hike. It was a necessary hike. This was an introvert break because I'd been running a retreat for the men's group of Westminster Presbyterian Church since the night before. And we were running session after session, and the conversation was great, but there comes a point for introverts where you deplete your capacity for socialization. You just can't do it anymore. And you know, I'm not sure if that red light was flashing on my forehead yet, but it may well have been. I was spent. And of course, you know, it was a retreat, so there was a lot of food, and every man in that group had bought cookies and, you know, the little powdered donuts, and, you know, it's like, and using presentation software does not burn many calories, so both physically and mentally, I needed to be somewhere else. I needed to recharge, move my body, and there was a break set aside wisely for that purpose. And so I took a hike. It's a funny thing, because the hike, when I talked with the person from the church who was organizing, he was like, well, you know, we're a retreat location, it's a place called Sugarloaf. Do you know where that is? I'm like, yeah, I've been there a couple times. This was Hallowood, if anyone's ever been out to that Lutheran facility. Really lovely place. And it's in one of those sections of the Ag Reserve where they still do have well-maintained dirt roads, and it was just a perfect day to walk them, and the mountain was nearby, and so I thought to myself, you know, I've got 3 hours. I'm going to walk up the mountain. Why not do that? And it was perfect last Saturday. It was not cold like this. You know, this is this last Saturday, the air was Granny Smith crisp, sweet, comfortable mid-40s. And the roads around there were perfect for walking. It was dirt and gravel around the stronghold area, and the roads were still damp with the melting snow. And there were burbling streams of meltwater rolling by and splashing and sparkling on their way down to the Potomac. And it was lovely. It was just a perfect day for a walk and to reflect and to restore. And there were other people out there doing much the same thing. I walked to the entrance of Sugarloaf, and as I got there, there was a group of, like, sort of healthy, dressed for a hike 20-somethings, all, like, looking way hipper than I was, and they had popped out of these late model hatchbacks and were wearing the boots and ready to go for a hike. And they walked ahead of me, and I reflected on how nice it was to be younger and, you know, to have knees that dealt with climbing a little better. And they were chatting. There was something that they were talking about very intently, but they were just out of earshot. And I found myself, you know, they've got to be talking about something. It's such a beautiful day. They, you know, they're young and they've got to be talking about, I don't know, the merits of an obscure band I would not have heard of, or talking about a movie they've seen, or talking about just the beauty of that day. And I could hear them talking most of the way up, and we went to the overlook that that looks over the Potomac, and it was gorgeous. They got there maybe a minute or two before I did, and you got up there, and there is the Ag Reserve, just perfect. The clear sky dappled with cloud. The day is beautiful. And I'm there, and I'm taking in the beauty of God's creation, and I'm standing next to them, listening to them talk and continue their conversation, which was a very long, sustained conversation about health insurance deductibles. And comparison of the process by which you submitted reimbursement requests for out-of-network providers. I listened to that conversation for 5 minutes, and it continued as they wandered off back down the mountain talking about health insurance deductibles. And I wondered what that had to do with the beauty of creation and the place of contemplation that I was trying to find myself in. And we are so easily distracted by those things. They feel very important. Worrying about process. Worrying about the details of being. And honestly, I am not that much different myself a lot of the time. I'll fret about this or fret about that. My mind turning into thoughts that distract me from the deep reality I'm always part of. I forget that it is a miracle that I exist. I forget that it is a miracle I've been given the opportunity to walk the path that Jesus taught, that it's wonderful and that it's always present. I lose myself in distractions. I let my mind fill itself with those empty calories. And I'm filled up, my day is filled up, but I leave that day less nourished, less healthy, less alive, to the point where it would have been better for me not, perhaps, to let my mind eat of that at all. Here in this first Sunday of Lent, we are entering our own 40 days of preparation. And it is important for us to acknowledge that there are plenty of empty nothings out there. Things that are part of our lives that distract us from our created purpose. And yes, you do have to worry about those things on occasion if you're going to keep your life in balance. You will perhaps have to think about your taxes a little bit during Lent. It's just there. But the key is not to let those things consume you so much that you fall out of balance, that you don't become so consumed by them that they become the only hunger you have and the only thing you spend your time with. Because there There you will be living on bread alone. And that does not nourish and build up our souls. We are reminded now in this first Sunday of Lent that even in bread there is more life, that the purpose of life goes deeper than just the stuff and busyness of our everyday. So just as Jesus knew that wilderness time was more important than bread and that his seeking mattered, in this season seek what truly nourishes and be fed. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We are our experiences. We are where our thoughts and our hearts guide us. And if we are honest with what consumes most of our days, most of what we experience isn't really much to do with the way of Jesus at all. Our days are filled with many busy things, many shallow moments. Filled with worrying about this or that, rushing here or there, or just distracting ourselves with whatever we can distract ourselves with in that moment. That sense of the powerful, amazing majesty of having been placed in this world and having a chance to live and make something of ourselves disappears in the froth and bubble of the empty things we fill our lives with. This season of Lent, this journey, this valley we walk is meant to challenge that in us. And we are asked to seek those things that do truly nourish our soul. Not just to give up beer, though I have every year. That's my own lonesome valley. I walk it myself. But to go deeper than that and to say those things that are more than bread alone, those ways of being that build us up, being more prayerful, being a better servant, doing the things that strengthen us, that must happen if we are to walk the path honestly and come out of this season as Easter people. Wherever you are on your journey and whatever it is that builds your soul up and strengthens you, redouble that in this time. Test yourself against that best grace and set aside those things wherever you can that don't nourish you as much as you consume them. That is our journey this Lenten season. And we can, individuals though we are, walk it together. Let's walk that path and come out this season stronger disciples of Christ. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.